be sharing the message. And Mark's been a part of the church since 2003. And it's been really neat because we've been able to sit and watch the Lord transform Mark. And Mark's not a one afraid to tell you his warts and all and tell you the struggles, but yet the struggles and be open about that, and which is refreshing for all of us, right? It's like, this is life. But he also, even in the struggles, I've seen Mark look to the Lord and sustain him and give him strength. And not only that, through those struggles, change him. And so Mark is just it's just an automatic thing that Mark have him speak here. And so let's give Mark a good round of applause here for the Lord.
Good morning, everybody. How's everybody doing this morning? So God is good, and Brother Steve, you spoke a prophetic word and didn't even know it, because by the end of the day, people are really going to know some of my warts. So, and I even got my permission from my wife to share some of them. So, but the title of my message today is Finding Strength in the Trials of Affliction. So if everybody bow their heads, let's pray. Lord, God, we just gather here this morning, God, knowing, God, that you will have your way, God. God, despite us, God, despite our faults, God, despite our shortcomings, Lord, you're above all of that, God. You are the God that we find strength under his wing, oh God. You are the God that we find strength when we look to you and not ourselves, oh God. So, God, I would just pray, Lord, that you just empty ourselves today, Lord. God, that you just put down any preconceived notions, God, any expectations that we might have, God, that wouldn't, any expectations other than, God, just to have you show up, God. So, God, we pray that you show up here, and we already have, Lord, and we pray that you continue to minister to your people, Lord. We pray this in your Son, Jesus' name. If you guys would open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm going to open up with verses 8 and 9. And as you're getting there, I'll just have to tell you that God has really done a work in me, and for this message. It's been a long time in coming, and along with that, I'll just give a forewarning, and sometimes when I get to speaking or get to preaching, I do get a little excited, and sometimes I might even get a little loud and might even get a little boisterous. So if that makes you uncomfortable, I apologize in advance, but I don't apologize for the move of the Spirit. But and along with that, there is a lot that God's given me today, but I'll do my best to try to stay within the time constraints that we have here. But 2 Corinthians 1, chapter 1, verses 8, this is Paul writing to the church of the Corinthians. And it says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." I mean, have you ever been at a point in your life where you just even despaired of life? Have you ever gone through such a trial, having such an affliction come upon you, that you just couldn't even bear it anymore? And even to the point where you say, "Lord, I just don't even want to go on." You know, I mean, I can think of many things that put us through trials. I mean, I can think of many afflictions you know, whether they're financial, whether they're something to do with your health. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe somebody's betrayed you, a close friend. You know, just as putting this message together, one of the trials that I can't even imagine and I have no comprehension of is maybe even a trial of losing a loved one, especially your own child. I mean, I can't even imagine the pain that something like that could cause and how, you know, of like I said, I can't even put words to describe it. And see, Paul had gone through a trial here that he said that we despair of life itself. But you see, Paul had a greater understanding. He knew that that trial was to take away self and to look to God. And as I was thinking about afflictions and thinking about trials, you know, I was really thinking about kind of my mind. I like to categorize things, I guess, as we kind of all do it sometimes. And you think about those trials. You think about trials that are caused by indirect causes. You know, there's trials that are caused by direct things that we do, and there's trials that are caused by unknown things. And the first two, I'm going to be really quick because I really want to spend the bulk of my time in that third one. But you think about those indirect things that affect us, that cause trials. I mean, in a very simplistic form, we live in a fallen world, right? Ever since Adam and Eve rebelled against God and sin entered the world, I mean, sometimes things just happen, right? You know, I mean, you know, we can think about things like, you know, you think about inflation, for example. Okay, did any of us in here, in and of ourselves, cause inflation? But we experience it every day that we go buy groceries, we have to pay the utility bill, we have to buy gas. You know, inflation is the biggest redistribution of wealth tool that there ever was. See, it takes wealth from those who have little of it and gives to those who have a lot of it. But you see, that's the opposite of what we think redistribution of wealth is. But inflation is one of those indirect results of the fall of mankind. You know, Romans 8 tells us, 8:22 says that the whole creation groans because of this sin, because of this fall. Not just us, but the animals, the trees, the plants, everything, the whole creation groans. Jesus said in Matthew 4:45, it says that the sun rises on evil and the good. He sends the rain to the just and the unjust. So you see, sometimes trials and afflictions are just the direct result of just the fallen world we live in. Sometimes they're caused by direct things that we've done. I mean, those are pretty easy to think of. You know, well, I was disobedient, I sinned, I didn't do what God wanted me to do. There's consequences to our actions, right? If we sin, there's a consequence to that. All sin is punishable by death, right? That's why God had to send Jesus to save us from that. But we think about those direct consequences. You know, one of them that's probably caused a lot of pain on society and has caused multiple pains for individuals is just think about when we don't honor when God said that the sexual relations was between a husband and a wife. And you think about the premarital sex or the sex outside of marriage. You know, 48% of all babies born in America today are born by unwed mothers. But then you take it to another step further, that 85% of all abortions are by a single parent, by a single mom. So you think about just that one sin and the emotional pains and the relationship pains that it causes, but you think about 85% of all abortions are being as a direct result of just this one sin. That's pretty staggering. Well, you see, Galatians 6:7 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that he will also reap." 2 Corinthians 9:6 tells us, "Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." There is a law of sowing and reaping. I mean, God's word tells us that. We live it. We see it every day. What about those causes of affliction for when you're obedient? Okay? Sometimes when you are obedient to God, you put a bullseye on your back in today's world. And sometimes we suffer trials and afflictions just because we're being obedient to God. You know, 1 John tells us, 1 John 3:13, it says, "Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you." Why? Because Jesus said in John 15, chapter 15, verse 8, it says, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it has hated you." So you see, when you're being obedient to the Word of God and you're standing on the Word of truth and somebody wants to attack you for it, see, they're not attacking you, they're attacking God. So understand that the world hates God. You see, before we came to accept Jesus, before I came to accept Jesus, I hated God, even though I didn't say it. I hated God. If you haven't accepted Jesus, if you haven't made Jesus the Lord and the Savior, I got news for you. You hate him. Even though you might not say it, your actions speak other words. So, you know, those are kind of easy to kind of get a grasp on. But what about those causes of affliction that are unknown to us? You know, those causes of, God, why is this happening to me? You know, God, I thought I had done what you told me to do. I had honored you. I was obedient to you. But why is these bad things happening? You know the old saying, why does bad things happen to good people? Well, really the correct thing saying is why do bad things happen to God's people? Well, sometimes they're unknown to us. You know, the problem is that we as humans, and especially us as men, and especially me, okay, that, you see, we try to make everything a formula. You know, if I gave you the math equation, 1 plus 1, what does that equal? 2, right? Well, that's what we think, right? 1 plus 1 equals 2. Well, you see, that 1 plus 1 equals 2 equation says that, okay, so God told me to do this, plus I do it, I'm obedient, so the answer should be 2, right? Should be. Well, and we love to hear those testimonies when we hear that. Where we hear a testimony of God's put something on somebody's heart, they stepped out in faith, and wham, the doors of gates of heaven open, right? We love hearing those testimonies. They're encouraging. We need to hear those testimonies. Praise God we have those testimonies. But I'm telling you, what about when that formula doesn't hold up? What about when 1 plus 1 equals a big fat 0? What about when 1 plus 1 actually equal to negative 10? Ask Job. We're going to be talking about Job. Lost all 10 of his children. 1 plus 1 equal to negative 10 for him. What about then? You know, you see, when we do something, when God moves us and we do it and we expect this to happen and then it doesn't happen, you see, we have these what we call unmet expectations. And when we get these unmet expectations, it can cause all kinds of things to go on in our life. And this is where this message is going to get really personal for me. Because you see, I've really been struggling with some unmet expectations in my life over the past several years. You see, my wife, Karen, and I, we lived in St. Louis for a few years. And back in 2011, actually for me it started back in the latter part of 2010. We were living in St. Louis, and God had really was stirring in me. He says, Mark, I want you to move back home. See, I was born and raised in a little town of Martinsburg here, and it's where my parents live, where a lot of my family is. And he said, Mark said, I want you to move back home. And you see, my wife loves St. Louis. She loves the big city. She still loves St. Louis, still loves the big city. She would love to be back in the big city. I personally don't like the big city, but okay. But God was stirring in my heart about, Mark, it's time to move your family home. I said, well, God, you're going to have to work in my wife's heart, okay? Because if we're going to do something life-changing like that, we need to be on the same page. So I was praying. I was fasting. I was seeking the Lord. And God was working on Kara as she was praying, as he was talking to her. He was changing her heart. And early in 2011, God had brought us on the same page that, hey, it was time to move. And when that came, I went on a 5-day fast to say, Lord, I want to seek your will. I want to make sure we do this in your time and in the right way. I went on a 5-day fast and praying. And at the same time, Kara was praying. We came back together. And I tell you what, everything that God was showing me, he was showing her. And at the same time, I was seeking wise counsel. I was talking to the pastor of the church where I was at. I was actually talking to Pastor Ron back here in Mexico. And everything was lining up. Okay? This is what God was telling us. We sought counsel. We didn't do it rashly. We didn't do it just, we wake up some morning and say, let's go do this. No. We did it the right way. So we decided to take the step of faith. We put the house on the market, in a housing market that was terrible, was worse than terrible. And we put our house on the market, and guess what? It equaled two, right? No, it didn't. We didn't even have any lookers. We had a house on the market for in the spring and coming up in the summer. I think maybe we had one person look at it. I don't even know. We had one person really truly look at it. Kara's pregnant with our second child, Anna, at the time. And God is stirring in my spirit. God is stirring in my wife's spirit that I want you to move before this baby's born. Okay, baby's due in October, and here it's like the middle of summer, and we have had no lookers on our house. I said, God, I can't financially afford to have to move before we get this house sold. God was stirring. And I mean, Kara and I both felt the urgency. We actually were coming back here to Victory the couple months before we moved. We were driving from St. Louis on Sunday mornings, driving here to service. And then we would drive back home because we felt such the urgency. This is where God wanted us. So we were praying. I went on another fast and praying and seeking wise counsel. And Kara and I were both on the same page. And we said, I think God wants us just to take the step out of the boat and let's see if we stand. So we did. We took the step out of the boat, right? We moved. We didn't have our house sold. The market was dead. Okay, God, here we go again. One, you told us, plus one, we answered, we took the step of faith, so now give us our two. So the house sold, right? You see, I'm here to tell you, 3 years later, since we took that step of faith, we still have a house in St. Louis that hasn't sold. I'm not going to lie to you. It's been a huge financial burden. It's been a huge struggle. At the same time as we've done that, my income's gone down. We've added to the family. Our expenses have gone up. But God, I know we heard you. We even sought counsel. Why is this happening, Lord? You see, let's look at the life of Job for a minute. And I know a lot of you that go to this church are very familiar with the story of Job, but I don't want to assume that everybody is, and, you know, as we get visitors. But, you know, the story of Job is Satan, the accuser, comes to God and approaches God. And in Job chapter 1, verse 8, and it says, "And the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and an upright man who fears God and turns from evil?'" So Satan basically says, well, the only reason that Job hasn't forsaken you, God, is because you keep a hedge around him. You don't let me get to him. Well, there's a great truth of that. When we're a child of God, God's got a hedge around us. You see, nothing comes upon us that God doesn't allow. God said, okay, Satan, I'll give you an open door to Job, but you got to spare his life. You can't take his life. I'll remove the hedge of everything else of Job except his life. So Satan goes and does his evil deeds, and one by one, the bad reports come in. You see, the servant comes from out of the field. The one servant that escaped comes out of the field and says, Job, all your servants have been killed by the sword, all of them. I don't know how many there was, but Job was a very wealthy man. He had a lot of servants. Then the next servant comes in and says, Job, fire from heaven destroyed all your sheep. You see, livestock in that day was a representation of wealth. That'd be just like you or I wake up on a Black Monday and your 401k is just totally wiped out. It's gone. You see, then the next bad report comes in. Job, your camels, they've all been stolen. And then the real one comes in. Job, all 10 of your children who were gathered together at the house, big windstorm came up, blew the house down, and all 10 of them perished. Like I said earlier, I can't even imagine losing one child, let alone 10, and all in the same day? I mean, how can a man bear that? But see, God said there was no man. Job was one of a kind in that day. He still held to his integrity. So here comes Satan, the accuser, back. And in Job chapter 2, verse 3, and it says, "And the Lord said to Satan, he still holds fast to his integrity," talking about Job, God talking about Job, "although you incited me against him to destroy him without reason." You see, God had no fault in Job. God had no reason. Job had done nothing wrong to cause, as the cause, or you know, the cause and effect, the reaping and sowing. Job had done nothing wrong that would justify this evil coming upon him. And Satan goes, "Well, yeah, God, he holds fast because you haven't let me touch his health yet." So God says, "Go ahead, but you can't take his life." So God lifts the head just a little bit more. Satan goes, "You know, touch his bone and his flesh, and he'll curse you, God." Well, God allowed Satan to touch Job. Boils from head to toe, itching, pussing, oozing. Probably, I mean, who knows? I mean, I don't know what he had, but I'm sure it was extremely severe. In so much excruciating pain, it says that he was scratching himself with a post herd, probably breaking the flesh and bloody, just a bloody, ugly mess, let alone with everything else that he had going on. You know, all of this going on, and now here comes Job's wife, just to throw a little more fuel on the fire. But can you imagine a mother's scorn that just lost all 10 of her children? I find no fault in Job's wife, I'm just telling you. But here comes Job's wife along. And she says to Job, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." Have you ever been to the point in your life that you've just felt so frustrated, you've had so much come down upon you, that you just want to say, "Curse God and die"? I'm talking about since you've been a Christian. I'm going to confess, I have. And I have very recently. I tell you what, this whole house situation has been a huge unmet expectation of mine that's caused a lot of pain and misery for me. It's tried my faith. It's shaken my faith. It's even taken me to the point of doubt to where, "God, this is what you said. We have been faithful tithers, God. You said that you would rebuke the devourer if we came to the house and honored the house. We've been joyful givers. I've got the most giving wife there ever was." For you who don't know Kara, this woman, I mean, she'd give the shirt off her back to you. I have to reel her in. Sometimes I feel bad about that. I probably shouldn't be, but I need to have a more giving spirit like she does. But God, we've honored you. We've been faithful tithers, God. Why are you letting this happen to us? It's shaken my faith to the point of doubt, to the point of curse you, God, and die if this is what this is all about. Have you ever been there? Can anybody relate? Maybe you've never been there. I don't know. God might take you to that point someday. I don't know. You know, and it doesn't stop there with Job. So then comes Job's three well-meaning friends, Job's three accusing friends. They were very well-intentioned to come comfort Job, very well-intentioned until they opened their big mouths. I mean, that's another message in itself of how not to comfort somebody. The last thing you do is when somebody's in pain and misery is point the finger, "Well, you know you're suffering this because of that," right? I mean, we know the story that they come and say, "Well, Job, obviously, 1 + 1 = 2. You obviously have disobeyed God to bring about all this evil in your life. Obviously, Job, you have done something wrong." You see, we get really judgmental. Maybe you don't, but I sure do. You see, my problem is when I see somebody going through something, I get really judgmental in my mind and says, "I wonder what they did wrong. I wonder what sin God's chastening them on." Because, you know, 1 + 1 = 2. You know, we see somebody maybe struggling financially. Oh, well, they've just been irresponsible with their money. You know, we see the family that's gone to church all their life, and all of a sudden the child goes prodigal. And we say, oh, yeah, they were nice and holy on Sunday, but they must have really had a bad life during the week. You know, or they weren't training their child up in the way that he should go, right? We get judgmental. You know, sometimes we see that unruly child, you know, that one that has that behavioral issue, and we say, well, you know, that parent's just not disciplining that child the way they should. Well, you know what? Have we ever thought about that? Maybe that child, there is really something wrong. Maybe there is something going on. And I know, don't go here. We live in a world that's overdiagnosed, that we try to find an excuse for sin. I understand that. We give a medication for everything when all it is just a sin needs to be dealt with. But they're all legitimate things. You know, something like, you know, autism has just ramped up terrible. And I'm going to tell you that if you don't have a trained eye to know what you look at, ones that have mild autism can really just look like a behavioral issue when there's really something wrong with that child. We get very judgmental. Getting back to the prodigal child, you say we get judgmental, not realizing, well, that prodigal child had a free choice, right? You see, things aren't always as they appear. See, we can see, but we can't see. So I can see what Steve's wearing, but I can't see what he's thinking. I can't see what's in his heart. Now, God can, but I can't. You see, when the apostles in John, in the Gospel of John, saw the man that was blind from birth, and they asked Jesus, they said, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. You see, sometimes things happen, or sometimes there's reason things we cannot comprehend. We don't know. But you see, it's for the purpose of God to be glorified. It's the purpose of God to work. It's the purpose for God to be magnified. We've got to be careful with our judgmental attitudes. You see, God never rebuked Job for any wrongdoing. You know, I've heard messages preached on Job, and I've heard people talk about Job and read commentary. Well, God just had to shape Job up because he had a really huge pride issue. You see, I don't really think Job had any pride going on here. Put yourself in Job's shoes. You've lost everything. If the financial loss is not burden enough, you lost your health, you lost your wealth, and the worst thing is you lost all your kids. You got a wife that's telling you to, you know what to do with it. You got friends that are supposed to be comforting you and they're telling you you've done all this wrong. You see, this is what God said. You see, Job had defended himself to his friends, but that was only after his friends just kept coming after him. If somebody keeps coming after him, sooner or later you're going to say, wait a second, enough's enough. You know, Job basically said, you know, if I've done wrong in this situation, let God weigh me in the balances. Let God show me. I don't know of anything I've done wrong. And when God answers Job out of the whirlwind, in Job 38, God said, the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Job, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Kind of sounds like a rebuke, but let's look at that a little bit further. I'm going to read that again. Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? You see, God was saying, Job, you don't have knowledge of this. And God clarifies it big time for us in the next four chapters. And I'll share a little bit. And it says, this is God speaking to Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know, Job. Or who stretched the line upon it? Job, have you seen the storehouses of hail I have stored up for that day? Job, do you know when the mountain goat gives birth? Job, do you know this? Job, do you know that? Job, where were you? Can you answer these questions? Of course Job couldn't. None of us can answer those questions because only God knows. You see, God was saying, Job, I've got to shift your mind, because Job had fallen into the trap of 1 + 1 = 2. God tells me I need to honor his word. I've honored his word, so good should come upon me, right? Not this evil. 1 + 1 = 2. God had to remind Job that, you know what? The formula doesn't always equal 2. You see, 1 + 1 in God's economy equals God. 1 + 1 = God, and he is never wrong. Whatever the answer is, whatever the situation is, whatever comes about, it's always God. The all-powerful, the all-knowing, the omnipresent God. It's always him, and it's always for his glory, and for no other reason. You see, we have to be careful in our thinking. We have to have our minds transformed, just like Job. Job thought he had it figured out, and understandably so. When this backed with the pressure, I mean, we sometimes just kind of grab to what we're familiar with. But even God, Job knew God's way. Job knew the law of sowing and reaping. There is a law of sowing and reaping, okay? There are consequences for sin. Let's not underestimate that, because there are. But we have to be careful. You see, and that then brings me to my encounter with God. And as I told you, I've been struggling big time with unmet expectations of what seemed to me as an act of obedience by my wife and I, by moving, and this home not being sold. I was praying last week. I forget which day it was, but it was one day last week I was praying. I was praying for this message, and God's been pouring this stuff on me. You know, Pastor asked me to speak a couple months ago, and I've been asking God, what do you want me to share? And he's just been giving me stuff and stuff and stuff, and some of the stuff God's giving me, I was like, God, I don't know if I really believe this myself anymore, some of it. I'm being honest. My faith is, I'm wavering here. I don't know if I truly believe some of this stuff anymore. I'm questioning it. Are you really the God you say that you are? So I prayed. I said, God, if you want me to speak to your people, you got to renew my trust. You got to be able so I can speak passionately. I can speak from my heart. I'm just not the type of person that can come up here and read a message. When I speak from my heart. Sometimes when I speak from my heart, I get a little excited. And like I said, I don't make apologies for that. That's who I am. I said, God, you got to do something. I cannot stand in front of your people on a Sunday morning and preach a message that I'm not sure if I believe myself anymore. I met God on Friday. Had some appointments that morning going towards, had to go to St. Louis that afternoon to pick up Brant. And our house there in St. Louis, yard needed mowing. Of course, got to try to keep the yard looking nice, so hopefully we get a buyer. I'd left the lawnmower up there with a can of gas, and before I left home, I took some clothes and a change of clothes, and so I could change out of my work clothes and change in my everyday clothes so I could mow the yard. And I get there, and I pull out my clothes, and I forgot my tennis shoes, so all I had was my good dress shoes. Like, man, how can I mow the yard in my dress shoes? I'm going to get them all messed up. Then I opened the garage door. No gas can. Where'd the gas can go? And our yard in St. Louis takes about an hour, about 1 hour to push mow. And it uses almost a tank of gas. And I had push mowed that yard a week, 2 weeks before, so I knew the tank didn't have hardly any gas left in it. Couldn't have had much left in it. Didn't have a gas can. I'm just like, God, here we're already struggling. Now I'm going to have to go spend another $10 to go get a gas can that I don't need because I got four of them at home. God, I've just had enough. I just can't take any more of this. It's just one thing after another, after another, after another. You know, sometimes life is like that, right? It's just when it rains, it pours. You know, and I can't explain it. I can explain it now, but I couldn't explain it then. It's just like, oh, guys, I just really thought, okay, well, let me just, maybe by the grace of God, there's enough gas in there that I can get the front yard mowed. So I look in the gas tank, and I look in there. It's like, there's not enough gas in there to even mow 15 minutes. I mean, there was nothing. I could have took one paper towel and soaked up all the gas that was in that tank and dripped it over my head, and it wouldn't have ever made it past my chin. Okay, there was no gas in this mower. So I said, okay, I'll see if I can maybe run and get this front yard mowed. And I pull the mower out of the garage. I start it up, start pushing it, and then the handle, you know, I have a push mower, it's got bolts on two handles. One of the handles out. One of the bolts are out of the handle. I forgot last time I mowed, that bolt came out of the handle, and I forgot to fix it. So here, I can't even push the mower because the handle's broke. And I'm like, how in the world am I going to push this yard fast with a broken handle? I was like, I give up. And I about shut the mower off, and God said, just mow. It's like, ah. Oh. I was like, yeah, I know what's going to happen. I'm going to get about halfway through. The gas is going to run out. I'm still going to have to go spend $10 on a new gas can. It's going to make me late for where I got to go next. And it's just going to add insult to injury. Why? All right, so anyway, I started mowing. Started mowing that front yard. I couldn't mow it fast because the handle's broke. So I'm just limping it along. And I'm mowing. And I'm just like, okay, mower. Just, I was like, God, please, please just let us get this yard mowed. Okay, we ever beg God about stupid things? All right, well, I'm begging God about something pretty stupid here. At least I think it's pretty stupid. I'm about to get the front mowed. I'm coming down. I got about 10 foot left. I'm like, God, it's going to get, we're going to help it. We're going to get it done. If I don't get it done, I can pull the rest of it out if I have to. I'm like, I'm going to get it done. I'll tell you what. This is where God struck me. I got about 5 foot left in that front yard. And I tell you what, the Holy Spirit came down upon me. I felt like the fire day of Pentecost came down on me. It was a warm day. It was like 80 degrees and humid, so I mean it was warm. I was already sweating a little bit. I'm just telling you. I felt that Holy Spirit come down upon me, and I know the temperature of my body must have went up 10 degrees. And I felt that Holy Spirit talk to me and said, Mark, you don't shut that mower off. You take that mower and you mow that backyard. I'm like, with what? There's no gas in the mower. I got a broken handle. It's not going to make it. So, okay. I was like, sure, God, let's just have another disappointment. I just need another disappointment in my life, right? So we got a gate between our backyard, and I'm going up to this gate. And, of course, the gate's shut. Well, the only way I can open the gate is I got to shut the mower off. And God told me not to shut the mower off because they don't have any gas in it, right? And it won't start again. So I was like, okay. So I just kind of take the mower, and I bump it up against the gate, and it just pops open. So, okay, I'll start mowing. We'll see how far we get. I don't have very much faith here, folks. You know, don't put me up on some pedestal thinking I'm some spiritual person. I'm being real here. I told you spoke a prophetic word, Steve. So I start mowing this backyard, and I'm mowing, and I'm mowing as I'm making round after round. Thursday is when God had put upon the 1 + 1 = 2, but 1 + 1 = God. That's when he put that on me. And as I'm mowing, as I'm going in his backyard, the only thing that can come to my mind is 1 + 1 = God. 1 + 1 = God. 1 + 1 = God. And as I'm making round after round, that's all I'm saying. Satan in my mind, and it's getting louder in my mind. I'm like, there's no way I'm going to get this mowed. I'm out of gas. I can't mow this yard. It takes a full tank of gas to mow this yard. I had a thimble full of gas in this mower. I shouldn't even have got the front yard mowed. How is this mower still even running? 1 + 1 = God. I'm telling you what, I'm walking at this point. I'm about half done. And I mean, I'm drenched. I mean, I got water pouring off of me. It wasn't that hot out, folks. I've got water pouring off. I can't even see. I mean, I'm at the point I'm starting to bawl. I'm crying. I'm feeling the presence of God. 1 + 1 = God. 1 + 1 = God. He's the God that can make the dead alive. He's the God of the impossible. It's like, God, why are you doing this? Round by round, I'm feeling my faith being restored in me. I've got my hand to the plow, even though I've even looked back at times. Bible tells us not to look back. Well, I confess, I've looked back. But I still got my hand to the plow, folks. I've got my hand to the plow of this mower. And the energy of the Spirit's coming through this mower. 1 + 1 = God. I'm getting down. I'm down on that home stretch. I got 5 foot left to go. It's like, God, don't fail me now. I believe. I trust in you. I get this yard mowed, and the mower's still running. So now I take the mower, and I blow all the grass off the walks, which I hadn't done because I didn't have any gas, right? And I'm like, and the mower's still running. This mower's been running for an hour on nothing. As God is my witness, this mower has run for an hour on no gas, and it should have ran 5 minutes on. And I'm sitting there, it's like, God, now what do you want me to do? You want me to go mow the neighbor's yard? I'm like, I mean, hey, free gas, right? Come on. I shut the mower off. God said, nah, enough. I mean, I shut the mower off, and I was going to go look in the gas tank because my curiosity. And I stopped, and God says, no, go look. Walk up to that gas tank, take the cap off, look in that tank. There's still just a little bit of gas in there. Wasn't as much as when I first started, but there's still just a little bit in there. The Holy Spirit just hit me. He said, see, Mark, even after I do the miraculous, even after I raise the dead back to life, I still leave enough in your tank to start the next journey. Did you hear that? Even after miraculous, even after God raises the dead, he raised my dead of my doubt back to life. And even after that, he still leaves enough in our tank to continue on the journey. Now, I don't know who needs to hear that, but I needed that. But if your gas tank is on empty and you say you can't go on, I'm here to tell you, I'm here to testify to you. That we have an all-powerful God. We have an almighty God that can take the impossible and make it possible. That brings the dead back to life. And he still leaves more for us. You see, it hasn't changed the fact that the house hasn't sold. But you see what? You see, the equation, the answer to the equation is no longer 1 + 1 = 2. The answer to the equation is 1 + 1 = God. No matter what the situation is, no matter how much doubt comes into us, you see, it's not about us. It's not about us. You see, in 2 Corinthians 9:10, Caleb, if you could pull that scripture up. 2 Corinthians 9:10, it says, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Think about that scripture. Who supplies the seed? God does. Now, you know, the seed here, a lot of times, I mean, we understand that the word of God, but think about that seed. And we always think about that we need to find our purpose in God. God, what do you want me to do in life? What is my purpose? What direction you want to go? God's already got it determined. He has the seed. He's given every one of us talents and abilities to accomplish his purpose. You can't change your talents and abilities, no matter how hard you try. I mean, you can practice on them and perfect them, sure. I mean, God tells us to do those things. But I can't be 6'5" as much as I wanted to, because I loved playing basketball in high school. I would have loved to play basketball on the next level. I was just too doggone short. See, God gives us the seed. You see, it says that he gives bread to the sower. See, he gives us our supplies. He takes care of whatever we need, even when we think that we've run out. He continues. He keeps providing that gas in that tank to keep it going. It's not about us. You see, it says that he multiplies your seed. We don't have anything to do with the multiplication. We have nothing to do with the spread of God's word as how it multiplies and how other people receive it. We have nothing to do with the multiplication of our jobs. And don't get me wrong, we got to show, do our best, we got our part. We have to sow the seed. God tells us to sow it, but he is the one that's responsible for multiplying it. It says that he is the God that increases the harvest. It's not us. It's not by how much fertilizer we put on it. It's not by how much we do. See, it's not even about how much do we do to try to get this house sold. What do we got to do? What do I got to do to get more income? It's not about us. You see, it's about God. You see, in God's economy, it's 1 + 1 = him. It has nothing to do with us. All we have to do is embrace it. Embrace the grace that God has given us through that faith. And let God do the rest. Just accept whatever God has for you in life. Wherever you are in life, whatever trial you're going through. You might be on the mountaintop. You might be in the depth of the valley. I don't know. Just accept what God has given for you and understand that he is in control. Understand that God has let nothing come upon you for your harm, but for your good. Understand that your trials are not meant for your destruction, but to rid you of self, so God can enter in, so God can be magnified, so God can shine light on your path, so you know where to step, when to step, and where to go. It's not about us finding purpose. It's about us following the light that we have allowed in to shine upon our path. And your purpose happens automatically. Free yourself from the bondage that sin enslaves us to. You see, God's freed me from the bondage of thinking that my action of being obedient should equal this. Well, I don't know what it's supposed to equal, but I do know it equals God. You know, in my particular situation, I don't know what the 1 + 1 on this house situation is going to be. I don't know. I don't know what the 1 + 1 in your situation is going to be. I don't know the why or what the outcome is going to be. I don't know. You see, if we knew all of that, if we had knowledge of all of that, what did God correct Job on? He says, who darkens counsel without knowledge? What was Eve's sin? The tree of the knowledge. They wanted to have the knowledge of God, to understand things that only God can understand. They wanted to be God. Isn't that us? Don't we want to be God? Don't we want to have things under control? Don't we want to have things all wrapped up and neat and tidy and a nice, neat little formula? And man, we do this, and we get this. Sometimes we got the Santa Claus God, or we rub the genie in the bottle God. We see God uses the foolish things of the world. You see, God will use something like a wore-out lawnmower with no gas in it to transform a soul. See, it's all about relying on God and not on self. As Paul said, these trials were meant for us to empty ourselves so we would rely on God, finding strength underneath his wing. Right? It's not about us. It's about God. It's about giving glory to God. You see, how do we find this strength in these midst of this affliction? It's easy to say we got to trust in God. I'm here to tell you, I hit a point in my life, I started not trusting in God. So how did I find the strength? See, I'm God's child. I'm covered by his blood. God said, I'll not let a single one out of my hand. And even through that trial, though, I stayed faithful. I was in my word, still coming to church. I was keeping myself in the place of healing where God could minister to me. I was in a house of love where the body of Christ has been ministering to myself and my wife, mysteriously, miraculously providing for our needs. See, I had my part. I had my part. Let's not minimize that. We have our part. But you know what? I had no answers. I still have no answers. But you see, God comes upon the scene. Even when we can no longer trust. If you're a child of the King, you see, when Elijah ran from Jezebel, and he sat underneath that tree and said, God, just take me. I'm done. I'm spent. There's nothing left. He didn't even have the will to go on. What'd God do? God sent a ministering angel to bake him a cake to eat, to give him water to drink. Did Elijah have to take it and drink it and eat it? No, he didn't, but he did. And when he did, what happened after he did? He had the strength to run on a journey for 40 days and 40 nights without food. Just with a little strength, the little gas that God left in his tank for him. You see, that widow in Elijah's day when the drought came, and Elijah came and says, bake me some food. And the widow says, with what? I ain't got anything. The cupboard is bare. We have enough for one meal left, and you want me to give it to you? And I'm not. You want me to give it to you instead of my son? Are you kidding me? She was obedient. She gave it to him. You know the story. The flour never ran out. The flask of oil never went dry. Every time she went for every meal, it was there. She still had to prepare the meal. She still had to keep herself. She kept herself hand on the plow. She kept herself coming. She kept herself plugged in, and God delivered. Maybe not in the way she thought. Maybe she had in her mind, well, if I give this guy some food, my cupboard's going to be full. No, it wasn't. God gave her what she needed. You see, we have to look at Job. We have to look at Job. And what did Job do after God had spoken to Job? It says in Job 40, chapter 40, verse 4, it says, behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand upon my mouth. See, sometimes the best thing that we can do and what we need to do is shut up and just listen to God. Just be quiet. Job said, you're right, I don't know God. I just need to be quiet and I'll listen to you. God continued to speak to Job. And then Job in chapter 42, verse 1, it says, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Talking about himself. Therefore, I have uttered what I do not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you. Or this is God saying, hear, and I will speak, and I will question you, and I will make it known to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I despise myself, and I repent in the dust of ashes. You see, when we see God, we got to humble ourselves and we repent of wrong thoughts, of wrong actions. You see, even Job, his error was he started thinking that, he started decreasing that supernatural ability of God, of started thinking that, well, God, you shouldn't be doing this. He's the potter. We're the clay. You see, I don't think God ever has a problem with us asking him why. I think God does maybe have a problem with us when we start telling him what to do. You see, when we got one of those situations where, God, why is this happening to me? I think the best thing that we can do is be quiet. Listen to the Lord. Humble ourselves. If God shows us any wrongdoing, we have to repent. Maybe there's no wrongdoing that we had in this part. I don't know. We still have to trust in God and understand that He is God. And He's the one that always gives us the answer to 1 + 1. Even though when it's not what we expect or what we think or what we would hope for or maybe even what we've prayed for. You see, we have a Savior that loves us so much. We have a Savior. Natalie actually shared this last weekend, and I had told her, I was like, man, I had this down in my message to share. It's like, God must want our church to hear this twice. But she was sharing about the story of Lazarus. Mary and Martha, brother Lazarus, became sick, and they sent off for Jesus. They said, go get Jesus. We know that Jesus can heal Lazarus. And what did Jesus do when he got the report? He said, this is not a sickness that leads unto death. And it said that Jesus tarried in the land where he's at for another couple days. What? Jesus, your friends are calling you. Why are you not coming? Jesus finally goes on, and Mary and Martha come, well, Jesus, if you only would have been here. If only you would have been here, our brother wouldn't have died. You see, Mary and Martha said, one, we call upon God. We're obedient to God. Plus one equals two. He raises our brother from the dead. God can do it. We call out upon him. He's going to raise our brother from the dead. Or, I'm sorry, he's going to keep our brother from dying. Right? He's going to keep our brother from dying. It's not what God did. God let Lazarus die. Well, what did it say in the scripture? It said he died so that my son can be magnified, that my son can be glorified. Jesus shows up on the scene and he starts to weep. Why was Jesus weeping? Well, some say, well, he really loved Lazarus. Well, he already knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. See, God showed me the same thing he showed Natalie. God loves us so much that even when God is allowing us to go through one of these trials of affliction, even for no reason that we can think of, when it's the big why, God, I was obedient, I answered your call, so why is this happening? You see, God loves us so much. It might even be a trial that was our fault. We were in a sin, and now it's caused a hardship on us, and we're repenting over it. God loves us so much that even in our pain and affliction, it causes him pain. He cries when we cry. Mourn with those who mourn. Laugh with those who laugh. We have a Savior that loves us. He has a Savior that cares, that never would leave us, that wishes that no man should perish. God weeps when he sees us hurt. Jesus wept because he saw the pain in Mary and Martha because they did not have the knowledge of the unsearchable God. They did not have the knowledge of what was to come. Because what came? Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, and it said many of the Jews believed. And many are still believing because of that. But I pose this question. if Mary and Martha knew that Jesus was going to let Lazarus die in order to save some other people, do you think they still wouldn't have been crying over Lazarus' death? Well, I think they would have been. It's a loss. They couldn't fully understand. You see, we can't fully understand all the things of God at times. There are things that God said that he keeps hidden from us. Not for our destruction, but for our good. To keep in perspective that when we think we got everything figured out, sometimes God comes on the scenes and gives us a faith quake in our life. To remind us that he is God. And not to put him in a box. Like I said, this message has been really personal for me. Because I've really struggled. But I'm here to tell you. I'm here to testify as a living witness. If God can do a work in a wretched man like me, what makes you think he can't do it in you? God's here to tell us, 1 + 1 = God. And he'll give you the gas to make it through this journey. And he'll even leave a little in the tank. Praise God.
Amen. Thank you, Mark. Wow. What a meal here. I mean, let's just be quiet for a minute. Allow the Lord to work and do what he does. Thank you, Father. You know, Mark spoke of sowing and reaping. And the first sower we had was Jesus. And he sowed the fruit of his life. And he was even the first among to be raised. And we would be without it's not by our sowing. But it's just really impressed about the sowing that Jesus did on the cross for you and I. That he would be the fruit that we would pick from. And so it would be remiss to not say that if you've not taken of that fruit, that the Bible says the pearl of great price, but if you've not taken that fruit, and taste it and see that it is good. If you've not had that personal encounter where you would say, I remember. We're not talking to Christians right now. We're not talking to people that have made that commitment to Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. If you've not made that step, and you know who I'm talking to. And you know who I'm not talking to. If you've not making that step, that where you would see that chasm and say, okay, Lord, I know about you. I've heard about you. I know who you are, and I believe you love the neighbor. But if you've not making that step, to say, Jesus, I want to know you now personally. I don't want to be there at the end. I can't say for sure that I'm going to heaven. I can't say that for sure that I know you. If you are that one, and Jesus works on us one at a time. If you are that one And you know that there's a gap there that can only be filled with the taking of the fruit that's been laid for you, not by you. You know, sometimes we have to make a step. And that step for you might be simply raising your hand to Jesus right now. And I would say that if you have not done that, and you feel that void, you know that void's there, that it might be that now, and it is now, that you would raise your hand. Now, you might be that one that's been a Christian. And you might say that, you know, not only is my handle broken, but I'm out of gas. I'm struggling with the prayer on this because I'd love to be able to pray and I'd love to be able to pray for Job and say, Job, this is, just pray that God would take you from that. Love to be able to pray that that house would be sold for Mark. Yet there's a sweetness. There's a sweetness that God brings forth. There's a sweetness and an aroma that our senses can't see, but only the sense that our a sense of smell, sense of sight, sense of feeling even. But there's an aroma that comes from a testimony like that, that rises to the top. And you go, well, that's God. So God, that's how you work. You know, we see people that come to the Lord here and they stay the time. But there's a point in time when the testimony becomes their testimony. There's a point in time where the fruit comes off of them and has where others can pick. We would love to be able to say that that fruit comes easy. But boy, it's real. And boy, does it taste good. So, you might be in the fruit development stage. And you might be at that point where these apples are sure green and I'm tired of them being sour. You might be at that point of saying, enough is enough. And I'd love to be able to have an altar call here to say, well, that's going to turn them red. But I believe the Lord is really telling me that there's not going to be an altar call today. That He's right there with you right now. That He's right there in the midst of where you and I are at. He's right there as He was in that garage. As He is in the seat with you. And He knows the hurt. Right now where you're sitting, if there's an unbearableness of going on, you're right where you need to be. You made the good choice of being here today. You made the choice to come. And what I feel that the Lord would have us do, if it's you're at that point, you're going, I'm on empty. I know that this prayer is not going to make me sell the house, but I'm on empty, Lord. And I would ask that you would raise your hand right where you're sitting and raise it up high. See that one, that one, that one, that one, that one. Okay. Now, I want you to raise them up high. And I want those around you to look. Look around you. And I want you to go minister life as blood to this body. That Jesus Christ is in you praying for that person. There's hands all around. If your hand's not up, I want you to get up and I want you to go to that person quickly. I want you to go to that person and that person needs you to pray for them. The Holy Spirit is in you.